Good morning to you. Good to see you here today. If you're here for the very first time at First Church, I want to welcome you. We're glad that you have joined us today. You're really here at a really good time because we're just a couple of weeks in. Actually, this is week number three in our series entitled Christian. We've been talking about what it means to be a Christian. Just a few things that we've said is that Jesus never said, call yourself Christians. It was actually a term coined by the world who saw the people and were describing how they lived. They're Christians. They were like Christ. The term's only used three times in the New Testament. Most of the time, God's people were referred to as disciples. And we've just said how you can almost be on any side of any issue. You know, you can fight wars and call yourself a Christian. But if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's more about acting like Jesus would act. So we did that. And we talked about how last week how God is love, and that love comes from God. And everyone that knows God loves. And that they'll know that we are disciples by the love that we have for one another. So we've used those 2 weeks to build on that and kind of describe and define what it means to be a Christian. I want to change gears just a little bit today, and I want to talk to you not about being a Christian, but I want to talk to you about wacky Christians. Do you know any of these? If you have a wacky Christian seated beside you today, just raise your hand. A few brave souls in here. Okay, I see you, Sean. Okay, man. Little guy sitting beside his mother. Hey, I love you. Oh, that's so funny. That's so cool. You know these, right? I mean, these are the people that like stand on the street corner and hold signs that say God hates and then just fill in the blank. I mean, how can you say such a thing? I mean, God doesn't hate anybody, right? And our job isn't to tell people that God hates them. Our job is to show people that God loves them. But think about this for a moment. When the world wants a Christian perspective on something, who do they call? They call some wacky Christian, right? I mean, have you ever been watching the news and there's some issue out there, you know, whatever it is, something about sexuality, something about, you know, world hunger, something about whatever, just fill in the blank. And they say, and we have with us today, you know, such and such. It's like, I've never heard of him. And there's a reason why we've never heard of these people who are speaking on behalf of Christianity. You know why? They're wacky. They're kooky. They're kooky Christians. And when the world wants the Christian perspective, they never call anybody that you and I, you know, respect and appreciate and love their point of view and then can articulate God's love and God's mercy and God's grace in wonderful ways. They never call those people. They bring some fringe person on who holds up a sign that says, by the way, God hates you. And they seem to say that they're speaking for the entire Christian community. Listen, folks, I think that is a travesty of our culture today. Because, listen, that's not what God is wanting us to say to the world. I've encountered these. Matter of fact, my mother told me for years, she said, John, you attract idiots. I don't know what that says about all of you here today, but she would always say, John, you attract some of the most goofball, you know. I remember having this conversation with my mom, and she was visiting with us where we lived at the time, and I said, I got to go by the office, and she said, well, what for? And I said, well, I've got a guy staying there tonight. He didn't have anywhere to go, and he was going to sleep in my office. She said, what's his name? I said, I don't know. He just needed a place to stay. And she's like, John, you attract idiots. Okay? Just stuff like that throughout the years. You know, Mom would recognize that. And I must say, and I'm sure you have the same kind of story. You know, I've encountered a lot of people over the years. You talk to them about spirituality, talk to them about God, talk to them about being a disciple. And they usually preface what they say with something like this. Well, Pastor, what I believe, right? And then they give you some weird, you know, out-of-body experience about God or about Christ or about eschatology or something. And you're like, where did that come from? You know, that didn't come from God. That came from your own wackiness, your own kookiness, right? I mean, listen, it is epidemic today. Well, here's the thing, folks. I think that when we talk about this and this kind, these kinds of Christians, you know, for example, I just saw in my notes, I wanted to say this to you. I actually encountered a guy at McDonald's a few years ago, and he didn't go here, but he knew who I was, and he came over, and he said, "Pastor John," and he said, "You're pastor up the Gap Road," and I said, "Yeah," and he said, "You know," he sat down, and I said, "Well, have a seat." But he was already seated, and he said, "Would you be impressed if I could show you a scripture in the Bible that said adultery is all right?" And I said, "No, because you're a kooky Christian. You're wacky." Now, he did. He went to this passage in Corinthians. I can show it to you, but I'm not going to take the time. It was like he had such a warped sense and a warped view of this. And it's like, you know, how far do we go in misrepresenting who God wants us to be? Okay, so when it comes to being a Christian, not a wacky Christian, not a kooky Christian, but a true disciple of Jesus Christ, Jesus speaks to this in Matthew chapter 7 in verses 1 through 5. Now, I got it up here on the screen, but I want you to turn there if you have your Bibles. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Listen to this verse. It says, Jesus is speaking, "Do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." You see, folks, here's the thing. Folks, God doesn't call us to be judge. He calls us to be an example of His love. God doesn't call us to be the police of the universe that points out everyone's failing. God calls us to show folks exactly what God has done in our lives. You listen, it is so easy to, in your Christian faith, to just really become a disciple of Jesus Christ, to love Him for what He's done for you. But then something happens down the road that causes us to look at things differently. And all of a sudden, we are judgmental. We are legalistic. We think that we are put here to point out everyone else's fault and to show where everyone else is wrong. Even when we see so clearly in Scripture that God calls us to be first a conduit of His love more than anything else. That's why when I see things, does the Westboro Baptist Church mean anything to you? That's this goofball group out in the Midwest, and they travel all over the country, and they stand on the corner and they hold up signs about how God hates this group and God hates that group. And I've actually seen some of these people on the television. They're some of the wacky people that they bring on for the Christian perspective. And some of the things they say, it's just like, who are you speaking for? You're not speaking for my God. Because all they're doing is spewing forth hate and vitriol. And they're just spewing forth this judgmental attitude that if they would just take a moment and realize what they look like and what they're really saying, that's who Jesus is speaking to here. He says here that don't judge because you will be judged in the same way that you judge others. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, let me think about some lessons from this passage, because I think there's a couple of things that I think really jump out to me. And the first one is, he says, how you judge, you will be judged. Isn't it amazing how blind we can be to our own faults and difficulties? You know, have you ever had this happen to you in your home? I know Arlene's done this actually recently. She's like, "Oh, man, John, I got something in my eye. Oh, man, it's scratching my eye. Oh, John, come here, look at this, see if you can get this out." And, you know, she's like this. And she's right there. See it right there? It's like, "No, honey, I don't see it." "Right there, you got to see it. It feels like it's like, oh, it's hurting me. Oh, John." I'm like, "Honey, I don't see it." And Jesus is using this ridiculous example like that, and it's how we ignore this. Right? I mean, here, I got a beam in my eye. I got a plank in my eye. Can you see it right there? Can you see it? You see it? Take it out. See how foolish that is? I got a speck right here. And he's saying, listen, this is the way you are, you judgmental people. You are looking for the speck in other people's eye, and you got a plank, you got a beam, you got a tree trunk sticking out of your own eye. He is illustrating the absurd with an absurdity. And listen, folks, we do this all the time. And what God is saying here is that we need to make sure that we don't judge others, because then we'll be judged with that same judgment that we pass on to other people. But isn't it interesting here that, you know, for example, he says you're going to be judged with the same judgment that you judge others with. It's going to be measured to you with the same measure that you use to measure others. Here's my question. When? Because God always gives us a second chance. God always gives us a chance to really love and care about people. God always gives us a chance to lay aside our legalism, to lay aside our judgmental spirit, and to accept people with the same love that He shared with us. You see, folks, we have to get real, real clued in on this and understand that this is all about our future. Here's the second thing that I think jumps out to me there. It's that he seems to say, you know what, you need to start with yourself. Matter of fact, I love here the way Jesus says to the people, he says, you hypocrites. In other words, you judge others with a different judgment that God uses towards you. You measure others by a different standard that God has used to measure to you. And then he says, you hypocrites. Think about this for a moment. Who did Jesus have his harshest criticism for? It's for the Pharisees, right? It's for the Pharisees. Matter of fact, think about this. You could list a whole bunch of people. Let me just give you a few of them. You had people like this woman caught in adultery. Not a woman accused of adultery, a woman that was caught in adultery. It was cut and dried. How would the Pharisees have handled her? With judgment, with retribution, with stoning. Jesus says, go and sin no more. He didn't excuse her sin, but he challenged her for a better future. You see, Jesus always, it's always about a person's life today and tomorrow, not about their yesterday. Jesus always responded to people that way. He called them to a better future. That's why he could be with the Apostle Peter, with this, you know, vacillating, undecided personality. You know, he's always sticking his foot in his mouth, always doing the wrong thing. And Jesus could say, Peter, you are a rock. Why? Because he didn't hold him to his past. He challenged him for his future. You know, you got people like Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who was hated and despised, and he climbs up in a tree, and Jesus walks by, and he says, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm coming to your house today. It's not just a kid's song. It's a beautiful example of how Jesus challenged Zacchaeus to a better future and didn't hold him to his checkered past. You had Nathanael, we talked about him last week, who had criticized Jesus in his hometown, and Jesus challenged him to discipleship for the future. You see, folks, we to a large degree do just the opposite. When we see somebody, when we experience somebody, when we think about their worth, their value, it's all about their past, where they come from, what they've done, how they've lived, what name they carry, where they work. And listen, folks, we need to look at people as Jesus did and always think about their future. But it always starts with ourselves. Okay? We first of all have to make sure that we get that plank out of our own eye before we ever try to do something different in the future. You know, I had a neat experience recently with a young man. He was at a wedding. His name was Terrell. really big guy. I mean, he was, I'm like 6'2". This guy was like 4 or 5 inches taller than me. You know, he weighed 3 1/4 if he weighed 50 pounds. Just this big, strong guy. And he looked like, and I don't know if you know who this person is, he looked like Michael Strahan. I mean, the gap in the teeth and everything. I mean, it was like the spitting image of Michael Strahan. And we were talking and we were laughing and cutting up, you know, and he was a Christian and we were just having a good time. And then I said, "You look like Michael Strahan." And he, like, his demeanor just totally changed. He was just laughing and joking. All of a sudden, he was just totally serious. And he looked at me and he said, "I hate the New York Giants." He said, "I'm a Patriot fan." I said, "Me too. I'm right with you." I mean, the last thing I wanted was this guy mad at me, all right? I just met the guy. I wasn't sure what he was capable of. But you know what's really strange about that? Is how quickly we can change. Right? I mean, think about it. We come into the kingdom of God. We are so thankful that God saved us, that God forgave us, that God has given us a bright and a better future, that God has washed away our sins. We are so glad for what He's done for us today, and we're hopeful about tomorrow. And then somewhere along the line, something changes. And all of a sudden we have a tendency to turn into this judgmental, legalistic person who thinks that we know everything. You know, we're kind of like the guy I heard about one time who said, he told his wife, said, "Honey, listen, I would agree with you, but then we would both be wrong." Right? That we think that we know everything, that we understand everything, that everybody has to look at life just like we look at life, and that if they don't, that they are lost and they're in dire straits, and they may very well go to hell because of it. It is so easy to become that kind of person. And here's the thing, folks. Here's what I want to encourage you with. I want to make sure that in your attempt to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, that you don't become something else. In your attempt to become a disciple, don't allow yourself to more closely resemble a Pharisee. Because it's easy to do. It is so easy to do. Jesus' harshest criticism was toward the Pharisees. It was toward the people that thought they understood everything. Toward the people that thought they knew God better than anyone else. It was toward the people who thought they lived a life that was pleasing to God, more so than any other class of people. Jesus' harshest criticism was not to the tax collector. It was not to the prostitute. It was not to the woman at the well who was living in a sinful relationship. He challenged them to a brighter future and a better future that could be obtained through forgiveness and grace and mercy. His harshest criticism was to those that seemed to say that they already had it all figured out. And here's the point, folks. You don't have it all figured out. We don't have it all figured out. And what God wants us to do as a believer, as a disciple, as a Christian, is to be a conduit of His love first. And not His judgment. Judgment is up to Him. Our job is to be a vessel that shares and carries His grace and love and mercy to a lost and a dying world. But you know, I think verse 6 in the text that we read just a moment ago is really interesting. Here's what it says. It says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Do you know what the judgmental, legalistic person, you know how they interpret that passage? They interpret that passage to say, you know what, that is exactly right. You should not give people of the world the time of day. You shouldn't even be nice to them. You shouldn't spend time with them. You should never be caught in their presence because they're sinful and they're not godly and all this kind of stuff. And you know what? If you think that that's what that verse means, you are way wrong. You're way wrong. What this verse means is that, yes, we need to be discerning. We need to have discernment. That's what it's saying. We need to have discernment. He's not calling people in the world dogs or people in the world pigs. He's really talking about how valuable what you have in your possession really is. You need to have a discerning spirit, but you need to make sure that you share the message of Jesus Christ from a platform of love and grace and mercy. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Recently, I had a wedding, and it was a wedding for a young couple that Arlene and I have just grown to really love and appreciate. The bride was born in this country, but her parents were from India. And I don't mean like Cherokee Indians or anything. I'm talking about India, the continent of India. They were raised not as Christians, but they were raised in the religion of their homeland. And this young lady was getting married. They asked me to perform their wedding ceremony. And in the process of talking with them about the ceremony, and this young couple is just awesome. They love the Lord so much. God has such great things in store for them. I'm anxious to see what God does through them. But in talking with this young couple about their upcoming wedding, she shared with me about her mom and dad and how they would certainly be there and that they were not Christians. And she wanted to do the wedding in such a way that would be a witness to them, but would not be offensive. And then she told me the story about her grandparents were going to be there, and that they would, her parents have been in the States here for quite a long time. The grandparents are even, more live by their culture and by their religion. And so she wanted to be sensitive to that. And we talked about how, when her dad was going to give her away, what we were going to say and how we were going to say it and how we were going to testify to the goodness of God and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But we wanted to do it in a way that would be respectful to her parents and to her grandparents and the other members of her family that were going to be there. So the wedding took place recently, and, I have all this on my mind, and I walk up front and hear this, huge gathering, and the whole front quarter of this side were people obviously in the attire and the garb of their country. And before the wedding started, they were talking and they were speaking in another language. And I'm thinking, wow, I really do have a lot of people here that are not believers and not Christians. And before the wedding actually took place, I was actually talking to the father of the bride, and I said, listen, you have a fantastic daughter. She's just awesome. And I just love her and appreciate her. And she's just been a real example to me. And she was actually standing across the room there before the wedding started. And he's looking at her, and I get to see just love and affection for this young girl. And he doesn't share her faith. She's a sold out disciple of Jesus, and he's not. I tried to break the air a little bit, and I said to him, I said, I've married two of my daughters, and I know you're probably thinking the same thing I did when I was looking at my daughters, beautiful in their wedding dress. I'm thinking, man, how did my DNA have anything to do with that? And he's like, you're exactly right, John. All of a sudden, he's got his arm around me, and we're like best buddies. We're talking about raising daughters, and we know what a struggle that is and all this kind of thing. So anyway, it was really neat, and we just had that moment. And then the wedding started, and it was all about God, about Jesus, and about this young couple and their faith and their love for God. And it was really, really, really good. It really was good. And after it was over, this father came up to me, and he said, I want to tell you something. And I said, what? And he said, a lot of things that you said today are things that I need to think about. Like, really? And I gave him, my name and said, I'd be happy to talk with you more. And I'll get in touch with him. But the neat thing was that small encounter was just the planting of seeds. You see, folks, in sharing our faith, God doesn't want us to burn the forest down. God doesn't want us to destroy and burn the bridges. God doesn't want us to apply a scorched earth policy. He wants us to show the love of Jesus Christ to other people and how He loved us. Now, He wants us to have discernment. We're not going to stand up and say, every sin is right and not a sin. No. But we can do those things and we can talk about life and changes that people need to make without telling them with words or actions that God hates them. I think that's what Jesus is encouraging us to do in this passage. You know what I'm convinced of, folks? I don't think that there's any way that any sign that you can hold up on the street corner of any place in America or around the world, you can't hold up a sign that says God hates anyone and expect that to be effective in sharing the love of Christ. But I know one thing for sure. You can put your arm around a man that doesn't share your faith and talk about what a beautiful daughter he has and how the most beautiful thing about her life is her love for God and His Son Jesus. And that man will pay attention. And who knows where that seed may go. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, I thank you for this wonderful morning. Lord, I thank you for the challenge of this passage, this word, Lord, from your Bible. And how, God, it encourages us not to be judgmental, to not simply be legalistic, but, Lord, to be discerning, to think about, Lord, the consequences of our words and our actions. And that, Lord, before anything else, we should be a conduit, we should be a vessel that shares your love with a lost and dying world. So, Father, I pray that we would do that. And I pray, Lord, that every person that knows us and comes in contact with us and our ministry here, Lord, that they feel welcome here. And that, Lord, it won't be so much about their past, but it'll be about their today and their tomorrow. That, God, we believe for each of them the same thing that Jesus believes for them, that we are not bound by our past, that we are loosed and free from it. And that, God, you call us to a wonderful, exhilarating relationship with Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, that you will change us. You will change us from the inside out. And God, I pray that you would use all of us and what you've done for all of us to bring about, Lord, that encouragement to all of our family, all of our friends, all of our loved ones, the folks, Lord, that come here seeking, Lord, their way in you. Father, may it happen, may it be so, because of our faith and our trust that we put in you. And even now, Lord, as we sing this song together, may we make those commitments in our hearts to be that kind of person. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.